Please give your attention as I read God's holy word from John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. One of the themes you see in this passage this morning, of course, is the concept of condemnation, to condemn. That's what is happening here to Jesus. He is being condemned before the world. He's being condemned by Pilate. He was already condemned by the Jewish leaders. Now that word, to condemn, it means to declare to be reprehensible, to declare to be wrong, to declare to be evil. As we saw last time, Jesus was being interviewed by Pilate. Now we are in the last stage of Jesus' ordeal before the crucifixion. The next passage we're going to look at when we get to it is the crucifixion. But here is the condemnation. The last step before Jesus will be hung on a cross is to be condemned. He had to be condemned in order to be executed. But the problem is, we know that Jesus is guilty of no crime. Pilate says that, right? At least two or three times in this passage, Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." But more importantly, we know that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, in whom there is no sin, yet he stands condemned. And that's our passage this morning. The Messiah stands condemned in our place, taking the mockery, the abuse, and the rejection that we deserve. First, we're going to look at the Messiah being mocked in verses 1 through 3. Please look at those verses again with me. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. As I said last time, we looked at the previous passage and we saw the Messiah before the world as the Messiah. Jesus stands before Pilate as a representative of the most powerful empire in the world being interviewed. Pilate is there to determine guilt. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate because they wanted him crucified. But the Jews, because they are a Roman satellite nation, do not have the power to pronounce the death penalty. So they have to go through the official channels. They have to go through Pilate for the condemnation. And Pilate spends the time trying to find out, what is Jesus guilty of? All he cares about is filling out the right forms, making sure everything is filled out is correct, so he can do everything according to the book. What crime do I need to bring in order to execute this man? And in speaking to him, he finds nothing of which he is guilty. Yes, he's being accused by the Jews of something according to their law, but according to Roman law, he is not guilty. And he says as much when he brings him out at the end. I find no guilt in him. Let me release him. But the Jews cry out, crucify him. Release for us Barabbas. That's what we saw last time. Jesus was accused of being a rival king to Caesar. In fact, Jesus tells Pilate straight up when he asks, are you a king? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not a geopolitical kingdom. My kingdom is such that does not conform to anything you understand in this world. So Pilate, looking for a way to escape this situation. In a sense, Pilate is in a position he doesn't want to be in. He would rather, I guess, be out golfing or whatever on a Sunday instead of having to deal with these pesky Jewish priests. So he's trying to find a way to escape the situation. I find no guilt in this man. But the crowds want their justice to prevail. Pilate is uninterested. He is not concerned with Jewish religious wranglings. That brings us then to this point in the passage where we see the Messiah mocked, viciously abused, and cruelly treated by the Roman soldiers at the order of Pilate. Here we see initially in verse 1 that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Other translations say flogged him. That is to be whipped, to be flogged, to be scourged, to be punished. Now, if you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there appears that after Jesus is interviewed by Pilate and before he's crucified, he is scourged. So it appears that here, perhaps Jesus was beaten twice. Once before, and then once after. In fact, the Romans did have various forms of punishment that they would inflict on somebody that they were interviewing. In this case, the first one was just a sort of a quote-unquote light punishment in which he would be whipped and flogged, and it was a way to show punishment. But as you see in the other Gospels, in particular, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, verse 15, there we see, after the fact, that Jesus says here in verse 15 of Mark 15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. That is the more vicious scourging. That is the more vicious beating that one is given to a criminal before he is executed. In fact, the words in the original Greek are different. But the point here is that Jesus is being cruelly treated. He's being mocked. He is being abused by the Romans. And in fact, to add insult to injury, the soldiers, after he is whipped, after he is beaten, they take some thorns and they form into the shape of a crown, and they and it's not like they put it on his head, it's like they jammed it into his head so that those thorns would dig into his forehead, and then he would start to bleed. And then he put a purple robe, which is symbolic of royalty. They, here is this king of the Jews, they said, right? So they dress him up as a king, they give him a crown, and they give him a robe, and they begin to mock him, hailing him, fake praising him, and they strike him. Now, these are just Roman soldiers being Roman soldiers. This is what the Romans would do to anybody that was about to be accused of some crime. They were sort of sadists in a way, if you will. But really, in a way, this is also symbolic of what unbelieving man wants to do to God. We want to beat him. We want to mock him. We want to abuse him. This is what the world wants to do to God. And why does unbelieving man hate God? Because God and his law stand over us. God and his law stand over us in condemnation. Right? According to God's law, we are declared to be reprehensible. We are declared to be wrong, to be evil, because of our sin. But also because of our sin, we will not have this man be king over us. Jesus tells a parable to that effect, where a vineyard owner leases out a piece of land to some tenants, and they are to keep the land, and they are to bring the produce to the king. And when the king sends representatives to collect the fruit, they beat the representatives. This is symbolic of the prophets that were sent to Israel to bring them back to conformity to God and his covenant. And yet they beat the prophets, and then eventually the father, the owner says, "I will send my son. Surely they will respect my son." And the tenants take the son and they kill him. That's exactly what's happening here. Unbelieving man will not have this man to rule over us. We hate God. We hate his rule. We hate his law. We want to be a law unto ourselves. So Jesus here is beaten. He is whipped. He is mocked. He is abused. He is tortured. Before Jesus is crowned in glory, Jesus is crowned with thorns. Before he ascends to the throne on high, Jesus was mocked and beaten and humiliated by the very men he came to save. And the prophet Isaiah foretold this. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, the prophet there says, "Of the servant, the suffering servant, I gave my back to those who struck me, in my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Later on in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we see the same thing. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The very stripes that were produced by the whip on the back of Jesus are the very stripes that brings healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God, if only we would see it. Those are stripes and beatings and bruisings that we deserve for our sins. Yet Jesus, the Messiah, stands condemned in our place. Well, that's mocked. Let's now look at verses 4 through 7 as we see the Messiah rejected. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, if we are correct in our understanding that the flogging that we saw in verse 1 is that lighter form of punishment, you can then see that this is sort of, in a way, an attempt, a calculated attempt by Pilate to sort of placate the Jews. The Jews want blood. Pilate wants nothing to do with Jesus, so he says, "Look, I'm going to beat him, then I'm going to take him out, and perhaps that will mollify the Jews. Perhaps that will be enough for them." So after being beaten, after being flogged, after being mocked, after having a crown of thorns jammed on his forehead and a robe put on his stripped back, Jesus comes out, and for the second time, Pilate declares, "I find no guilt in him." There is nothing, no crime in Roman law that he is guilty of that deserves death. Notice, John is hammering this point home for a reason. Jesus is not guilty. He is sinless. He is standing in our place. We who have the sin, we should be there. Jesus, the sinless one, is in our place. And Pilate says here, "Behold the man." Later on, he's going to say, "Behold your king." Again, Jesus must have made quite the sight with his crown and his robe. Not a glorious royal sight, but perhaps one that would bring revulsion and grotesqueness. Again, Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Or Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Trying to imagine what Jesus looked like, beaten, whipped, bloodied from the crown, the robe draped over his whipped body. And there, Pilate, again, in a sense, not just mocking Jesus, but mocking the crowd. "Look at the man! Behold the man!" Now, when Pilate says this, he's saying, "Look at the one you think is a threat. He is no threat. This man is no threat to me, to Caesar, to Rome." However, I think John might be intending more than just that when Pilate says, "Behold the man." Because we know from the Bible in the book of Genesis, Adam was the man, right? That's what his name literally means. It means man. And he was the man. And Jesus now comes as the man, to the one who stands in our place. John 1:29, we know this, right? That's what John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the man who will come and atone for the sins of the world." Isaiah, again, in one of his prophecies, the first of the servant songs, says in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Behold the man who comes as the Lamb of God. Behold my servant who will bring justice to the world." In the book of Hebrews, the author there encourages us and exhorts us to behold Jesus, the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, before Jesus can go and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, he had to be despised. He had to endure the shame of the cross, but Jesus saw that as a joy. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the one who will stand in our place. He is the man who will stand in place of every sinner. So the Jews, they are unmoved by this. Verse 6, they just cry out all the more. In fact, they are screaming at this point. That's what the word means, to scream. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate, in mockery, again for the third time, says, "I find no fault in him. You crucify him yourself." It's mockery because the Jews can't do that. They do not have the authority under Roman law. That's what Pilate wants this. He's mocking us. Like, look, if you think he's so guilty, you take him and kill him. I find no fault in this man. But the Jews say, look, he is guilty. We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Blasphemy, that's what the law that they are referring to. Blasphemy was a law, yes. And it was deserving of the penalty of death. Leviticus 24:16. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger as well as him who was born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. How is he blaspheming the name of the Lord? By calling himself God. Jesus did not hide this. He was not hiding the ball with this. If you remember back in John chapter 5, when he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews cause a stink because he did that on the Sabbath. So they're like, you're breaking our Sabbath laws. And Jesus begins to confront them. But in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what Jesus meant when he said that. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus will say, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews go into a fit of apoplexy when they hear that, and they want to kill him. So in a sense, they're right. Yes, blasphemy is deserving of death, but where they're wrong is that Jesus is blaspheming when he calls himself the Son of God. Behold the man. Behold the man who is innocent. Behold the man yet who took upon himself our guilt, our sin, our shame. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God who takes away our sins. He is the one that God sent into this world to die in our place, to stand condemned in our place. Thirdly, look at verses 8 to 11 as Pilate again questions Jesus. So the Jews say, we have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, verse 8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, you have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, it's interesting, right? The Jews say, he claims to be the Son of God. Upon hearing that, Pilate, it says here, was the more afraid. He became more afraid. At first he was afraid because he just didn't want to deal with this situation. He didn't want to condemn a man that, at least according to Roman law, was innocent. Now, he doesn't want to condemn a man and assign him to death because now he thinks he may be divine. Now, not divine like we understand it. Right? According to the Greco-Roman world, right, there were many sons of gods, right? The gods would come down and they would impregnate women and have, you know, these like heroic figures like Hercules and other people. These were gods to them. So Pilate thinks, if he's a son of the gods, well, I might be putting someone to death who is divine. He may have beaten a god. So then that's why Pilate says, where are you from? When he says, he doesn't mean like, are you from Galilee? Are you from like Mount Olympus? Are you one of the gods? Where are you from? Jesus remains silent. Again, according to Isaiah 53:7, like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And it frustrates Pilate. So he begins to bully Jesus here with his response in verse 10. Why are you not answering me? Do you not know I have the power to crucify you the power to relieve. Your life is in my hands. Answer me. Jesus answers, you only think you have power over me. You have no power over me. You have no power over me except what has been given to you from above. I am here to do the Father's work. I am here by divine appointment. This is my task to come here. You have no power over me, Pilate. You have no power over me. This is the very God whom Daniel says raises nations up and brings them down, who brings kings up and deposes kings. Everything is in His power. He is the sovereign over all things. And Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son. You have no power over me, Pilate. You have no power over me. In fact, Jesus here is the real judge, where He says, you only think you have power over me. Where He says there, sorry, wrong passage here. You could have no power against me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus, the judge, right, is declaring that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, stand in greater sin because their sin, in a sense, is a rejection of the Son of David, a rejection of their king. In John chapter 5, we learn that God the Father has given all things under Him as judgment, right? John chapter 5, verse 27. And the Father has given the Son all authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus has the power of judgment, yet He stands here condemned. He stands here willingly under the power granted to Him by God that Pilate has over Him. Pilate feared Christ for the wrong reasons, but he feared Him. Fear is the proper response to being in the presence of the holy, right? That's every time you see people exposed to the holiness of God, they respond in fear. Why? Because we are unholy. When the unholy is in the presence of the holy, we shrink back in fear. Again, Pilate feared Jesus in ignorance and wondered where He was from. But again, the greater condemnation is upon the Jews because they are rejecting their very own king. Finally, we look at verses 12 through 16 as the Messiah is officially condemned. The final part of our passage this morning sees Pilate here for the fourth time trying to wash his hands of Jesus. From then on, Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat Him down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and He said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So He delivered Him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led Him away. Pilate tries to release Jesus again. I find no guilt in Him. I'm trying to release Him. And the Jews turn up the heat. They increase the pressure. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. You are no friend of the king if you let this man go. So Pilate, out of fear, out of insecurity, takes his place in the judgment seat. That's the official part, the official form of judgment. When Pilate sits on the judgment seat, he is about to give the judgment. He is about to give the verdict. He's going to declare the final verdict in the case of Jesus here. And note then, John goes on and describes in verse 14, this all occurred on the day of the preparation of the Passover. Now there's some confusion with some of the there's some confusion in the understanding of that phrase, because really this should be the preparation day of the Sabbath before the Passover. The Passover was already celebrated on the day before when they celebrated the Last Supper. This is that Sabbath that is now leading into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is taking place on Friday, not on Thursday. And they said to the Jews, then again, mocking them, "Behold your king! Look at him, bloodied, beaten, crown of thorns jammed on his head." And they cry out, "Away with him. Get this man away from us. Crucify him. Do your job, Pilate. Try to crucify your king. We have no king but Caesar." This is the ultimate rejection. The ultimate rejection of the Jews. Imagine them saying this. All right. Again, the Jews were fiercely nationalistic. The Jews they did not want Roman rule over them. Okay, at least the Pharisees didn't. For them to say, "We have no king but Caesar," is not only a rejection of Jesus, it's a rejection of their entire way of life. That's how much they hated Jesus. That's how much they wanted him dead. "We are loyal subjects of the empire." Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament. He came fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Yet they rejected him. And it was predicted by the prophets. It was predicted by Jesus himself. So, having no recourse, being backed into a corner, Pilate delivers his verdict, crucifixion. Verse 16, "So he delivered him to them to be crucified." Jesus is condemned. Jesus stands condemned. He is declared to be reprehensible, wrong, and evil. It was foretold in the Gospels. Jesus himself said, "I will be delivered into the hands of the priests and of the Romans, and I will be crucified, and yet I will rise again on the third day." Disciples didn't hear that part. They just heard condemned, handed over, crucified, dead. And here it takes place. Jesus stands condemned, but he stands condemned in our place. We deserve condemnation for our sin. Every one of our sins is a stripe on the back of Jesus. Every one of our sins is a nail in his wrist. Every one of our sins is a thorn crushed into that perfect brow. We deserve to be condemned, handed over, and killed. We are the ones who are reprehensible, wrong, and evil. Yet Jesus stands in our place as the man. Behold the man, the last Adam, the Lamb of God. Jesus told his disciples earlier on in John chapter 10 that the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And that's what Jesus is about to do. He will die so that we don't have to. But beloved, the good news in all of this is that Jesus' condemnation and his crucifixion is the fulfillment of his mission to seek and save the lost. I read this earlier in Sunday school, but it applies here. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand. And he's like, "Look, if you're not going to understand the things I tell you when I tell you earthly things, how can you understand when I tell you the truths of the kingdom of God?" Then he says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." Nicodemus would know that story. Nicodemus would know that in the wilderness, when the Israelites were wandering, they were afflicted by these poisonous snakes. And Moses was told by God to take a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, so that if they looked at it, they would be cured. And Jesus is like, just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent, so I must be lifted up on a stick, on a stake. I must be crucified. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him, if you cast your eyes on the serpent, you would be healed of the poison. If you cast your eyes on Jesus, you will be healed of your sins. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And then we go on to that famous verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the good news, beloved, that Jesus stood condemned in our place. He was given by God so that we can have forgiveness and everlasting life. His mission was to seek and to save the lost, and we can find forgiveness in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we saw in this passage, the very Son of God, condemned in our place. Lord, it is our sin that put Him there. It is our sin that caused Him to be crucified. It is us, Lord, that deserve the condemnation. But because You loved us, You sent Your Son in the world to die for us. Lord, what a glorious truth. May we always live, Lord, in light of that glorious truth that Christ died to save sinners, and that we are among the chief. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.